All right, friends, Sean McDowell here, filling in for Greg Kokel, who is getting some much needed rest and relaxation. He's fishing, probably going on hikes, hanging out with family, and just getting away, restoring his soul. So when he comes back, we can get the full wisdom from Greg Kokel. Well, the phone lines are actually wide open. The number is 855-243-9975. 855-243-9975. I can't remember if I mentioned this or not, but Sean McDowell filling in for Greg Kokel. I teach at Talbot School of Theology full-time, do a class on the problem of evil in defense of the resurrection. But what we're going to talk about here is Gen Z, this new generation that's coming along. Are they interested in apologetics? How do we reach this younger generation with apologetics? Now, Gen Z, essentially, when you talk about their age right now, they'd roughly be those about 10 to 25. So millennials are gone. They are past, they are 25 up almost to 40 years old. Many of them are having kids. They're in the workplace. They're out of college. Many of them are even out of grad school. Gen Z are essentially those, again, like upper elementary school to those just graduate from college going into the workforce. Now, there's some other names people have used for this generation. Some have referred to them as like post-millennials. Gene Twenge, San Diego State sociologist, refers to them as iGen. Others have called them the selfie generation. But the name that has really stuck is Gen Z. And I actually wrote a book with J. Werner Wallace together. And one of the chapters we put together was based on all the research I could do on this generation. So we're talking dissertations, books, articles, studies. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of articles, everything I could get my hand on. And when Jim and I put this together, we asked the question, what factors kind of bubble to the surface that sociologists recognize about this generation? Now, we came up with probably 12 or 14 of them. But here's a few that I think will help. One of them that's kind of obvious is that Gen Z is truly the first digitally native generation. They're the first generation that has been swiping smartphones before they could speak or before they could read. Their brains have been conditioned. Many parents have put screens in front of them from months old. And they have been raised in an era where there is mobile technology everywhere. I'm not even sure we know yet how significantly this is going to shape their brains and their worldviews and their relationships and their habits into the future. But the bottom line beginning point for understanding this generation is that they're digital natives. Now, why is this significant? I was getting on a plane, gosh, maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I was walking through first class and I saw this lady who was probably 75 or 80. And she had kind of a tablet out reading a book. And I thought, wow, we have hit the point where all generations are comfortable on technology. The digital revolution is here. So I sent out a tweet saying something to the effect of watching this lady, 80 years old, reading a book on a tablet. The digital revolution has arrived. And this guy commented back, I think he was a millennial if I looked on his profile correctly, and he goes, no, the digital revolution will only fully arrive when you and your generation are gone and nobody knows what it's like to live in a world without ubiquitous connection to technology. And I paused and I thought, I think this guy is right. Because look, I grew up without smartphones. I'm a Gen Xer. I know what it's like to have gotten lost. This is a generation that has what they want, when they want it, how they want it, with whom they want it, wherever they want it. They have been raised through technology, and it shapes the way they see the world. So for many in this generation, for example, I believe the study was 79% show symptoms of emotional withdrawal when they don't have their smartphones. 79%. Then let me pause for a second. I pulled a quick one on you. In case your thought was, yep, this generation addicted to their smartphones, that study of 79% was actually across generations, not just younger generations. So what we're seeing with this generation, interestingly, we're seeing across generations. But this generation is in the formative period of their life, so it affects them in different ways. Now, with this digitally native generation, it shapes very simple ways that they relate to each other and the way they relate across generations. So Gen Zers tend to be more upset, maybe, if somebody uses a smartphone in a movie than in a wedding. That might strike you as okay or not okay. But with technology and a generation raised with technology, it brings certain assumptions about how you relate. And so much of conflict across generations is the lack of clarifying some of those boundaries. So again, as a Gen Xer, I was sitting there studying at a Starbucks and I saw these two students walk in on their phones, ordered a coffee, sat down on their phones, never looked up from their phones that I could see, were maybe there 15, 20 minutes, drank their coffee, got up and walked out. I'm sitting here thinking, this is crazy. But to them, they're thinking, we went to coffee. They're probably watching the same TikTok videos, the same Instagram posts, commenting on videos. To them, that's just normal to relate that way. And I'm not saying every Gen Zer relates that way, but they did. So what happens is oftentimes there's different expectations across generations about how we are supposed to relate. So I go out, I assume, put your smartphone away unless we're looking at a video together, and let's relate. Many Gen Zers don't see it that way. So if we don't clarify how smartphones and digital technology, the expectations that we have, then it can easily lead to conflict. Then it can lead to conflict. So we could talk about that a lot more, but one, here's a practical tip for you. I found as a parent, I found as a speaker, I found as a teacher, that if I have reasonable boundaries with technology and I express them to the students and I hold them accountable, we tend to have minimal conflict. So again, if they're reasonable expectations, if I state them and the reasons why, and I'm consistent, then we have little conflict. So we're talking about Gen Z and how they're truly a digital native generation. Now, so much more could be said about that, but there's another piece about Gen Z that's very important as well, and that we're seeing loneliness and anxiety and depression skyrocket in the past few years, especially because of COVID. Now, Jean Twenge wrote her book, iGen, I believe it was 2016, and she argues in 2012, we see a cross-demographic increase in depression, meaning across boys and girls, although it's more with girls than it is with boys, across socioeconomic status, across race, across geography, meaning there's a larger trend that's taking place. Around 2012, there was a hockey stick increase in the amount of young people suffering from depression. Now, her thesis was that it's tied to smartphones. And it's not that smartphones are bad, but the point being, a digital like is not the same as a physical hug. Social media can be a wonderful tool to connect and talk and communicate, but it can't replace physical relationships where people are incarnated together. And especially with girls, because of the pressure on social media, many expert argues that that has contributed to depression. Now, that was 2012. Her book came out in 2016. And she says, we're on the verge of one of the greatest mental health crises in decades. 5 years later, in 2020, when COVID hits, we have seen a skyrocketing of anxiety and depression and loneliness with this generation. That is a huge factor we have to realize when we talk about Gen Z. Number one, they're digital natives. Number two, there's anxiety, loneliness, and depression skyrocketing. Now, there's other things about this generation. I won't go into all the details, but this is a very pragmatic generation. What do I mean by pragmatic? They've been raised seeing things like YouTube, kind of thinking they can figure it out themselves. So maybe 3 or 4 years ago, I had trouble with my plumbing and I was like, oh, I got to call a plumber. My son is like, watch a YouTube video, Dad, and figure it out. I was like, you're right. So I watched a YouTube video and I figured it out. There's something pragmatic about this generation that we see as well. Now, there's other factors. For example, this is a very diverse generation. In fact, Gen Z is the last majority non-white generation. The next generation, whatever it is, some would say it's Gen Alpha. We're starting over the Greek alphabet. Who knows what they'll call them? We'll know soon. The data is just emerging on the next generation. But this generation is the last majority white generation. And in a sense, you could say they feel good about it. So Gen Zers, the idea of a black president is actually not exceptional to them. They were raised during the presidency of Obama, and then, of course, all that comes along with the presidency of Trump. One of the biggest ethics for me as a Gen Xer in the 90s, it was all about tolerance, to each his own, live and let live. Now this generation is pushed diversity. And it's a very different kind of diversity than biblical diversity. Much of it is rooted in CRT. But with that said, it's a generation that really, they actually notice diversity when it's not present. So it's that much more important for churches and communicators to be intentional about diversity, not just to meet some quota, but to fairly represent as best we can all peoples and groups, because there's a value for that within the scriptures. Now, in a digitally native generation that's pragmatic, that's diverse, and there's a lot of depression and loneliness, how do we reach this generation? In terms of apologetics, let me frame it this way for you. Here's really the heart of a question. How do we reach a generation that has endless options? What do we mean by this? When I was a kid, I remember these commercials, Coke versus Pepsi. The idea was if you want a soda, it's really two options, Coke versus Pepsi. Well, now you buy your own fizz-making machine and get the level of fizz that you want and the flavor you want and the size you want tailored just for you. And if that's not enough, you can buy a Coke with your name on it. This generation thinks they can have what they want, when they want it, where they want it, how they want it. How do we reach a generation with an infinite number of voices speaking into them nonstop? That's a question Jay Warner Wallace and I wrestled with in our book for Gen Z. We're like, wait a minute, how do we reach a generation that has endless options and endless voices speaking into them nonstop? And I think it's essentially two things. Number one is a Christian worldview. Do you know why worldview is so important? Think of a worldview like a funnel. A worldview helps filter out what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. With a generation that has endless voices speaking into their life, they need to know, they need to have some kind of filter that filters out the bad ideas and filters in the good ideas. This is what we mean by a Christian worldview. So it's always been important to teach a worldview, but I would argue with digital technology today, it's more important than ever that we teach young people how to decipher truth from falseness, good from bad, right from wrong, beauty from things that are ugly. That's the power of a worldview, which essentially you could think of like a mental map of reality. Now, how do we teach a worldview? Let me just give one practical way to do this. I think worldviews, of course, you could start a YouTube channel, you can listen to podcasts, you can read books, you can come to the reality conferences. There's tools out there for you. But with young people, here's something I did with my daughter. I recently wrote a book called Chasing Love. Shout out to Amy for being my editor for this. Gave me amazing feedback. It's on the subtitle, Sex, Love, and Relationships in a Confused Culture. My daughter at the time was 12, and I wanted her to read the book. So I said, Shauna, if you'll read this book and tell me what you think, and we go for coffee, I'll buy you a pair of shoes. She goes, Dad, there's an outlet down the street. Can I get two for the price of one? I was like, you can get three for the price of one. She's a little business person. So she read the book, went out to coffee an hour and a half, and I just had a conversation with my then 12-year-old daughter about dating, about love, and about sex. It was a worldview in the context of relationships. So the best way to teach worldview, this is something all of us can do. Some of you probably hear Greg talking and think, I couldn't do a radio show like that. Maybe you couldn't. That's his unique gifting. You see maybe Tim Barnett on the YouTube channel. You're like, he's funny. Actually, that's debatable. But some of you probably think he's funny. I got to give him a hard time in case he hears this. He's funny because he's a former teacher. Those red pen logic videos are just fantastic. And you're thinking, I couldn't do that. Fine. The question is, what contribution can all of us make? And I think the kind of thing that I described, relationally teaching truth to young people through conversations, through asking questions, through engaging them personally, all of us can do that in different ways. So number one, this generation desperately needs a biblical worldview. The second thing they need, so we're asking the question for a generation that is digitally native and has endless voices speaking into them. One is a Christian worldview, which acts like a funnel. The second piece is relationships. It's relationships. So one thing I ask myself is, why should a young person, my kids, those in my classroom, those I speak to, those who watch my YouTube channel, listen to podcasts, all these different venues, why would they listen to me? And one reason is if there's a relationship or even a perceived relationship, because one of the most important commodities today is trust. One of the most important commodities today is trust. So I think of the young people that are out there. I think, wait a minute, why are they going to listen to me if they trust me? And one way to build trust is through relationships. Friends, it's truth and it's relationships. And frankly, that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus came in grace, relationships, and he came in truth. In 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's 1:9, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, we not only gave you the gospel truth, but our very own lives, relationships. So when I think about Gen Z, there's unique ways I try to reach this generation. I started a TikTok account, and I realize there's a lot of baggage with that and some people who would laugh. But my son said to me, he goes, Dad, if you want to reach my generation, get on TikTok. It's a part of my strategy. I've been investing in my YouTube channel because kids are on YouTube. One thing we have to do is stretch ourselves and ask, where is this generation spending their time? Where is this generation? And let's reach out to them and teach them truth. But friends, let's do it through relationships. So interestingly, the formula for reaching this generation is the same formula it's always been. When God wanted to ultimately reveal himself, he didn't just send a prophet, didn't just send a book, didn't just send an angel. He sent his own son in human flesh. And John 17 says that we may know the one true God. God wants to be in relationship with us. But it's not just relationship. It's a relationship based on truth because the truth is what sets us free. So those of you listening, don't compare yourself to Brett Kunkel and how well he reaches Gen Z. Just ask yourself, what's one thing you can do to reach a generation that has more challenges intellectually, philosophically, morally, and emotionally, just one click away than any generation before. It takes all hands on deck. All right. If you have questions, the number again is 855-243-9975. 855-243-9975. Sean McDowell filling in for Greg Kokel. We'll see you after the break.
Do you know that killing an unborn human being is against the law in most states? The only exception is when the mother wants her child dead and asks a doctor to kill it. Then it's legal. It's protected. It's funded by our tax dollars. And today, the freedom to choose is even celebrated. We live in a world where a woman decides whether another innocent and defenseless human being lives or dies. But is it that simple? Don't women have a right to control their own bodies? Can't many poor women not afford to have another baby? Should a woman who was raped be forced to carry the criminal's baby? It's complicated. It's chaos. But there's a solution. There's a way to make sense of the confusion. We need to anchor our thinking about abortion to reality. Then we'll see how we can help both unborn human beings as well as our born mothers who face a difficult decision. Join us for this year's Reality Conference, where we'll see how the solution to abortion will bring clarity to the chaos. Go to realityapologetics.com to get dates and locations for the Student Apologetics event of the year.
Do you want to become a more knowledgeable Christian ambassador without sitting through a formal course on apologetics? Well, we've made that possible for you through our STR Quick Reference app. Available for free on iTunes and Google Play, the STR Quick Reference app holds a wealth of information summarizing what you need to know on a range of topics. Learn how to defend the faith, see how other worldviews compare to Christianity, and master the biblical view of morality, all through short, engaging videos. Before you know it, you'll be well-versed on a number of important apologetics topics. In addition, the Quick Reference app also includes a Bible with text and audio, as well as some featured STR resources, all to enhance your learning experience. The STR Quick Reference app will equip you to engage in thoughtful conversation about the key issues of life from a classical Christian perspective. Visit iTunes or the Google Play Store today and download the STR Quick Reference app. And if you enjoy the app, make sure you give it a 5-star review.
All right, friends, Sean McDowell filling in for Greg Kokel. We've been taking questions, and we have been talking about doubt. We've been talking about making a case for a biblical view of marriage without using the scriptures. Well, in this segment, I want to talk to you about something that I wrote a blog on earlier this week. Basically, I wrote a blog, and the title was, "What is my Bible study plan for the month of May?" Now, this isn't normally the kind of blog I write on. I normally write on apologetics, normally write on Gen Z, sometimes worldview and culture, sometimes Marvel I'll write on and make some connection to the gospel. Did a blog recently on the Satan shoes that came out because it was Nike and made a connection to athletes. This blog was on simply my Bible study plan for the month of May. Now, I'm going to do something fun and push back a little bit on a commentary I've heard Greg giving just for fun to give you a different perspective. And let me preface this by saying it's not right or wrong, it's just different. Now, one thing I've heard Greg encourage, I listen to this podcast pretty regularly, by the way, is the importance of the Bible in a year, of reading every day, of going through it systematically, and getting through the Bible in a year. I've heard him talk about this, Jay Warner talk about this. Let me say this one thing. If that works, go for it. That works for you in the sense that you have the discipline to do it every day. If you have the motivation to do it every day. If you feel like when the year is done, you have better understood scripture, grown in your understanding and your character, then do it. There's a lot of different ways to study scripture. So my point is not better or worse for others. But in my experience, I can't tell you how many times I have started the Bible in a year, made it days, weeks, maybe a month or two. I don't think I've made it a full year through the Bible in a year. And to be honest with you, I've got my issues like everybody else, but discipline is not high on that list. I was disciplined in basketball. I just have certain disciplines about the way I eat, the way I exercise, the way I study. I'm just a pretty disciplined person, but I have struggled with the Bible in a year to be disciplined to it. And I'm tired of feeling guilty about it. So I have a new plan that I do, and it actually has worked better for me. Now, let me drop the phone lines here. If you have a question, we will take it, and then I'll come back and share with you what my Bible plan is. So if you have a question for me, again, Sean McDowell filling in for Greg Kokel, it's 855-243-9975. 855-243-9975. Your question is about ethics, values, and religion. Let me tell you, the phone line is wide open. So you and I could have a conversation right now about whatever's on your mind. That would be fun. So what Bible plan has worked for me? Well, here's what I started doing for the month of May. I pick one book of the Bible. In this case, it's the book of Galatians with 6 chapters. And I read the entire book every day. I read the whole book straight through. Now, at first, when I started reading it, it took me 15, 16 minutes because I hadn't read it in a little while, not as familiar with it. I just gauged a couple days ago when I read it, probably the 20, 25th time. It took me 12 minutes, basically 2 minutes a chapter. As long as I do it intentionally, I can read it faster because I know where the text is going. Think about that. 12 minutes it took me to read the entire letter from Paul to the church in Galatia. Only 12 minutes. And then what I do when I'm done is I read that, and then I take out a commentary, and there's a lot of good commentaries. I decided to get the one by Craig Keener. Now, he has a huge, thick commentary on Galatians. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about his shorter commentary, and I'm actually forgetting who it's with and the publisher. It's been sitting on my desk forever, but if you search Galatians, Craig Keener, there's a long one and there's a short one. And what I'll do is I'll spend another 10, 12 minutes, and I will just read through the commentary, making highlights and underlines on points that Craig makes, Dr. Keener makes. So I want to read it first to get my thoughts, and then I want to work through a commentary. He makes some spiritual applications, some applications to the wider culture, and also sometimes just unpacks the verse. I did that roughly, it kind of wasn't just May, but basically middle of April into the middle of May, and I just finished it yesterday. Now, what happens when you miss a day? Here's what you do. With the Bible in a year plan, you now have 2 days to make up. If you get sick, go down 3 or 4 days, you have 4 days to make up. So either you make it up and you rush through it, or you just skip over it and you feel bad. In my plan, what happens? You just go, hey, I missed it yesterday for whatever reason, but you're not behind on anything. You now just read the book of Galatians again and then pick up where you left off on the commentary. Now, you don't have to get a commentary. You can just take the book of Galatians and just read it every day, 12 to 15 minutes for a month, and you would own that book. I'll never forget when I was a high school kid, I used to go to, my parents are still on Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And we were at the national conference and Bill Bright was speaking. You probably recognize the name, but Bill Bright and Billy Graham, two of the greatest evangelists from the 20th century. And I had a chance to go up and just introduce myself to Bill Bright. I said, hey, you know my father. And he goes, oh, so great to meet you. Then he prompted me, said, he goes, I've got a challenge for you. Take the book of Romans, read it every day for a month. And he goes, nice to meet you. And then like walked away. It's like Bill Bright told me to read the book of Romans once a day for a month. That's pretty good advice. Now, I can't say I did it right after he told me that, but that has been in the back of my mind for years. You're thinking book of Romans, 16 chapters. Well, just take 4 chapters a day. Take 6. Break it up into 2. Do 8 chapters. But his point was, there's something powerful about repetition. There's something powerful about reading something over and over and over again. You start to make connections that you maybe hadn't made before. So it's interesting. Now, having read the book of Galatians for about, it's probably 5 or 6 weeks I've been doing this because I miss a few days here and there for whatever reason. I've probably read it 25 to 30 times. In my mind, I can see how Paul starts off. He says he's writing to the church in Galatia. He very quickly talks about how this gospel came from God, not through man. And then he very quickly shifts into, if anybody preaches another gospel, even if another gospel comes, someone says it's from an angel, that is accursed. Do not listen. Then in my mind, I can start to go, Paul starts to go into his story about how he persecuted the church, but God appeared to him kind of in a different way in the book of Galatians than he does three times in the book of Acts. I could walk you through some of the different themes and ideas and key passages in Galatians. There's huge ideas like God showing no partiality to people, especially at that time between Jews and between Christians. Part of this letter is saying, actually, Jews don't have a favorable way to God, whether Greek or Jew, male or female, slave or free, all are one in Christ Jesus. That's a theme in the book of Galatians. Another theme in the book of Galatians is Paul goes out of his way to say, we are not saved by works of righteousness, but by God's grace. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace. That's a theme in Galatians. The other theme as you get into chapters 5 is he's comparing the life of sowing of the flesh, sexual immorality, strife, etc., compared to a life in the Spirit. Now, I'm not going to give a whole Bible study on the book of Galatians. The point is, because I've been reading this book every day for the past 4 to 6 weeks, it's been built into my character and my identity, and I remember it in a way I wouldn't, that if I just read chapter 2 in the morning and also a psalm and a few proverbs, and then the next day chapter 3 and maybe 4 and some more psalms and proverbs, it would not stick in my mind. Look, brain research shows, especially for younger people, they need a repetition of at least 7 times for something to sink in. This generation needs a repetition of at least 7 times for something to sink in. This generation, okay, I won't say it 7 times. You obviously get the point. But there's something powerful about repetition. I see this as a teacher. I see this as a speaker. I see it with my kids. How many times do I have to tell them to take the trash out, clean up the room? By the 7th time, it usually sinks in. We know this about brain research. So if you take a book like Galatians and you read it over and over again, that repetition is helping you do a few things. Number one, you'll pick up on patterns you didn't pick up on before. Like, for example, as I'm reading Galatians, I'm going, wait a minute. He says at the beginning, he mentions angels. But then it comes back at the end, Paul mentions angels again, that the gospel is not delivered by an angel, but by God directly to him. Why are angels mentioned in Galatians? What role do they play? Why does he bring in the example of Hagar and kind of 2 different covenants of promise and Isaac? Like, I start to see these connections in this book that I would never see if I read it 1 time. Themes start to emerge, key verses start to emerge, and I guess you could say I start to own it. So look, if Bible in a year works for you, go for it. Do it. More power to you. And maybe you rotate. Maybe you do Bible year 1 year, and then the next year you do My Plan. Fine. I just found in my life and the students that I work with, if you take a book and you read it over and over again and add a commentary if you have time, you're in the long run going to learn a lot more. So what if you take a year and you said, all right, I'm going to take 12 books. I'm going to take Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, that's 4 if I did my math right. 4 books in 4 months. at the end of that 4 months, you would know what's the key theme of Philippians. What are key verses? What are key ideas? What's the difference between Philippians 2 and Philippians 4? You'd know Colossians. You would own those books in a certain fashion. Now, of course, the Gospel of Mark, 16 verses, you might be thinking, I don't have time to read 16. That's going to take me 30, 40 minutes. Break it up into 4 chapters and do that the entire month. Do 8 chapters. Just do what you can each day. I did that with Mark last summer, and I started to notice how 2 big things jump out about Mark. Number one, the theme of Mark is that Jesus is the Son of God. It starts by saying this. Mark calls him, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the book comes to a climax in Mark chapter 15, where the centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. That theme of Mark jumped out to me because I read the book over and over and over again. It's a way of working it into your life. Take Romans. Again, you don't have time to read all of it. Do 4 chapters. Break it up over 4 months. That's fine. I think it comes to Bible study if we'd have a longer-term view over 6 months, 6 years, we'd actually know the scriptures a lot better. And my goal is, you ever walk into a grocery store and you ask somebody, hey, where's the salami? And they know where it's at. You ask someone, where's the milk? They know where it's at. Where's the brown rice? They know where it's at. Shouldn't Christians know scripture like that? Hey, where does scripture talk about atonement? Bam. Where does it talk about salvation by grace? Bam. Shouldn't we know the scriptures the way that people who work at grocery stores know where the grocery store is? Well, if reading the book, the Bible, in a year helps you get there, more power to you. For me, that hasn't worked. And by the way, if I'm a professor, so I get up in the morning. I found routines are important. Most mornings when I'm not traveling, etc., I get up early in the morning. I make breakfast for my 8-year-old son and myself, have breakfast with him, help him with lunch. Then I go into my office from about 7 to 7:30, and this is when I do my personal Bible study. And I feel emails calling. I feel all these things I have to do. And occasionally, I'll be honest, it gets the best of me. But more often than not, because I have a routine, I set that stuff aside, open up the scriptures, read the book of Galatians, read some commentary, and then move on for the day. That routine helps me a ton. So this morning, I was speaking to my high school students. I said, if you don't feel like you can get up early and do it in the morning, listen to it on the way to car. Maybe you have a commute every day. If you have a 10-minute commute or 30-minute commute, you could listen to an entire book of the Bible within that time. What if on your commute, starting June 1, you took the book of Romans? You can even listen it. My wife hates 1.5 or double speed or triple speed. I like it fast because I can just listen. I put 1.2 speed, 1.5, sometimes 2 speed, and I listen to it. What if you just listened to it while you were on your commute or while you're doing something else? The thing I told my students this morning, I said, there's always time for things we consider important. What we consider important, we can make time for it. And my pleading with you is make time for scripture and a reading plan that takes a book a month. I think I'm going to read Colossians next month. You will own it and see patterns. And when you see these patterns, you get excited about it. I start telling my wife and my kids. And when you explain to somebody else, that's how you learn. So again, if you want to find more about that, I don't even remember the name of the blog. Maybe you can find a name. I think it was around when 2021 started. I said, don't read the Bible in full for 2021. Admittedly, a provocative title, but was saying, don't you the Bible year, Bible, read the Bible in a year plan, rather try this plan, and I think you'll get more out of it. If you want a little bit more details, that blog will be helpful. Hey, friends, it is such an honor to fill in for Greg Kokel. He is a dear friend of mine. He is a mentor. He's an ambassador and somebody I look to and has shaped my thought and life as much as anybody. So I would encourage you, support this ministry, bring a speaker out from Stand to Reason. They're all fantastic. We have them at our Christian school regularly, partner with them at Biola. Watch their YouTube channel. I understand now this podcast, you can actually see it on YouTube and share it. That's what helps. Go to the YouTube channel for Standard Reason, hit the thumbs up and just share it with somebody. If you feel like I can't be a speaker, I can't do all these things, I'm busy, those little things help Standard Reason carry out the ministry that God has called them to. All right, friends, go out and give them heaven.